At the request of Brother Larry, there are two scriptures to read. You might want to mark them. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. John chapter 14, 21 to 27. Luke 2, John 14. While you're doing that, just a few comments. I offer an extended invitation to anyone in the congregation. Almost every Sunday after service, my wife and I go get lunch, and then we go visit Pearl for an hour or two. So I invite any of you to go along with us if you want to. The second one is the phone call to Lillian. The day my daddy died, that evening before, I had returned from a trip to the Northeast, and I told my wife, I'm just pretty tired. I don't think I'm going in to see Dad tonight. But I made a phone call. The next morning, I was sitting at my desk Saturday morning writing a letter. The phone rang. The doctor had called me. Daddy had just dropped dead between two nurses as they were exercising him down the hallway. I'm so glad I made that phone call. And I think Lillian will be too, if you make that phone call. And finally, just one quick thought concerning a good spirit for worship. In the closing hymn, I believe it was, that Randy led us for Sunday school, O Come All Ye Faithful, the chorus is, Come Let Us Adore Him, Come Let Us Adore Him. And I have become more and more aware, if we take that attitude of adoration when we're in worship service will mean so much more to you. You might be sitting right now holding a precious little one in your arms. They're so adorable. But if you can't adore Jesus greater than you can adore that one, or you might be sitting with your arm around your wife or some expression of adoration or affection. Our adoration for Jesus has to be greater than any attitude of adoration we can express here on this earth. So if we can be of that spirit, that attitude, that mind for worship right now, I'll guarantee you the rest of your service will be much more meaningful. Beginning Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The thought occurred to me as I previously read these scriptures before coming to the podium. We were talking about the birth of Christ in Luke 2. The scripture I just read is many, many times used in a memorial service, and in between is a span of life. Brother Larry told me he's going to preach on peace this morning. And oh, how blessed we are if we have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, during that span of life. Shall we reverently kneel for prayer?
Good morning. We greet you in the name of the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, our Lord Jesus. I also want to welcome you and thank you for your prayers. Many of you did not know who would be standing here, but I appreciate your prayers more than you know. I ask you to continue to pray. This is not necessarily what I would consider to be a Christmas message as such, but yet it has to do with the coming of our Lord as we bring a message entitled Tidings of Peace. Luke 2, if you read the chapter from the beginning, is probably one of the most beautiful accounts of the birth of our Lord. And as you come to verse 10, the angel announced to the shepherds there, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people," which Brother Jim read in our opening scripture reading. Then in verse 14, which he also read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In the passage from John 14, it is brought to our attention that it is our love for the Lord, it is our desire to follow our Savior, and our willingness to keep his commandments that will bring true peace from him to us. Isaiah prophesied the blessing of peace hundreds of years earlier. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." There's a lot said about peace this time of the year. We get Christmas cards, and most of them, I would say, have something about peace in. Many of them read something like this: "May the Christmas season bring love and peace to you and to the world, now and throughout the new year." The American Psychologist Report reported that over the past four decades of research, the top two terminal values of the American public are a world of peace and family security. Peace is something that's longed for, sought after. Yet seemingly for most of the world, it's obscure and seems hard to come by. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, along with historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India, have come up with some pretty startling information. According to them, since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period of time, there have been 14,351 wars, both large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. They estimate that the value of property destroyed would pay for a golden belt wrapped around the world 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arms races, of which only 16 did not end in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries that were involved. As we look around us on a domestic front, there's an alarming breakdown of the God-designed family structure. In our society, the social acceptance of all kinds of immoral and abominable acts and behavior. I might add, even within our denomination, there's conflict and unrest at various locations around the globe. I'm not telling you anything new. You've just read in the past couple of weeks of the uproar over the Israel moving their capital to Jerusalem and the possibility of the United States moving their embassy there. Kim Jong-un says a nuclear war with the U.S. is inevitable. Someone asked, what's going on? Luke 2:14 still says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It is the Christmas message. And as we think about all the things that happen around us, we wonder, what about peace on earth? I think people throughout the world are sick. They're sickened by war. They're fed up with oppression, wearied of abuse, and they're actually in a fight against fighting. Could I say that far too often we as God's children, as followers of the Prince of Peace, raise an eyebrow toward those that are in pursuit of peace instead of adding an enthusiastic Christian voice to it? No, I do not mean that we should protest and march for peace. We live in a world that is for the most part living in fear, and they're wondering, what's going to happen next? I think we as God's children need to live in a way that the world around us can see that we do have a peace in our heart, that no matter what goes on in the world around us, no matter what the circumstances are that we are involved in, we understand that our God, the only true and living God, is in control. And Luke 2:14 reminds us that peace on earth is indeed a worthy goal, and it is a godly one. If Jesus Christ came into the world to bring peace, which the scriptures indicate that he did, then I believe a desire in the hearts of men for peace is something to appreciate and honor as evidence that God is working in people. And I know you can look at scriptures like Matthew 10:34, where Jesus said he came not to bring peace, but he's talking about those that are going to resist true peace and go against it. But he did come to give true peace. He also said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If we look this word peace up in the dictionary, and in my dictionary there were three definitions. One is a state of calm or quiet, public security under law, tranquility, harmony. And I did like the second one, freedom from disturbing thoughts and emotions. Number three is a state of concord between persons or government, an agreement to end hostilities. That's what the dictionary tells us that peace is. I'd like to suggest that true peace includes at least four more definitions. One, a lack of conflict physically and in thought or emotions. Two, a total absence of fear or tension in all areas of life. And I don't mean that to be a carefree attitude, but a point of not being totally stressed out or fatigued in our mind's will or emotions. We hear that so many times from the world around us. I just can't take it anymore. I've had enough. Three, the experience of complete order. Where there's order, there's peace. Where there's no order, there's chaos and confusion. And we know that Satan is the author of both. And I believe that true peace includes a total absence of shame and guilt. It is to have a clear conscience before God. Our God is the God of peace. The prophet Isaiah declared that fact to the children of Israel. In Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18, he says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. I believe God's peace is with them that follow his call for their lives, his will for their lives. But when we consider all that happens in our lives, the temptations that come to us, maybe health issues, loss of family, and the list could go on and on. How do we live with peace in our hearts when we battle with circumstances that are out of our control or even uncontrollable? People who are unchangeable, problems that are unsolvable and unexplainable. The one thing that we know and that we can be sure of is that our God, and again I say the only true and living God, is the God of peace. Hebrews 13:20 and 21 says this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Verse 21, listen what he'll do for each one of us, making you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see why I say that true peace comes only when we submit to follow his will for our lives. In my study, I came across some research that Duke University carried out on peace of mind, what it takes to have peace of mind. Listen to their conclusions. It's a secular study. There were 8 factors they found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability, and they are, 1, the absence of suspicion and resentment. They say that nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness and a lack of peace of mind. 2, not living in the past, an unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. 3 is not wasting time and energy fighting conditions that you cannot change. They say to cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it. 4, force yourself to stay involved with a living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. 5 is refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow and misfortune. 6 is cultivate the old-fashioned virtues, love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. 7 is do not expect too much of yourself. When there is too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you have set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. And there's a lot of good thoughts listed there with a lot of scriptural principles behind them. Didn't take a secular study to bring them out. But the 8th one I really like, they don't give definition, but they say this: find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered, egotistical people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. I have the answer for that this morning. That bigger than yourself to believe in. It just happens to be that no one will ever have true peace of mind without knowing the giver of true peace, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. That's a fact that we can count on. He said in John 14:27, read in the opening scripture, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said it's peace that I leave with you. It's not just any peace, but he said it's my peace. And he said, I give it unto you. It's a gift from God. It's not the kind of peace that the world will experience under the most conflict-free of times. But he says then, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I believe his plan for us as believers, as followers of him, is for us to experience, enjoy, and share his peace, the peace that he gives. We might wonder, does that mean that everything's going to roll along smooth and everything's going to go great with us as believers? Jesus addresses that thought in John 16:33, where he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He tells us here that it's in me that ye shall have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. There will be trials, there will be testing, there will be tribulations come, there will be temptations, there will be problems. But he says, be of good cheer. And then he says, I have, not that I will or that I could, that I might, but he says, I have overcome the world. He is, as was already mentioned, in total control. Nothing is left out of his control. He reigns when things seem to be out of control, but he's still in control. one songwriter put it this way, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley, and the God of the day is still God in the night. I feel one of the greatest phrases in Scripture is the phrase that Jesus said, "And all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Nothing is held back from him. Nothing could be. Nothing will ever be. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This thrills me to think that we serve the God, our Lord, the one that has all power. You know, terrorists thrive on making people live in fear where no one feels safe, no one feels secure, they have no peace in their hearts or in their lives. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." New Testament, Romans 3:16-17, backs that up by saying, "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." They don't know peace. We don't know why things happen the way they do in the world that we live in. But the fact is that I believe the more you can try to control things, the more you crush the life out of them. You try to control a relationship, I believe you crush the life out of it. When you try to control something that's uncontrollable, they spin more out of control and you lose your peace. You can't get control of your life on your own, but you can get your life under control when it's placed under Christ's care and control. And that thought was driven home to me again as we sang from 42 in the green hymnal earlier in the service. The last verse says, "Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control." Thus led by his Spirit, two fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. He is the God of promise, plan, order, and peace. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 29:10-14, "For thus saith the Lord, for I know the thoughts that I may think, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Our responsibility is to seek him, just like the wise men did so many years ago, and we will find him, just as they did. He will show us the way to go, just as he did for them. On the eve of the execution of Christian martyr Nicholas Ridley, a 55-year-old man, his brother offered to stay with him in the prison to be of comfort the night before his execution. Ridley declined. He said he planned on going to sleep just as soundly as he ever did before. Because he had the peace of Jesus in his heart. The next morning, Ridley told a fellow Christian who was also being executed, "Be of good heart, my brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else he will strengthen us to abide in it." They knelt and prayed by the stake, and after a brief conversation, they were both burned to death for their faith. You see, Jesus had given Nicholas his peace. I have just four attributes of peace listed for us this morning. I know there are many more. True peace will give a restful mind. That's clearly evident in the account of Nicholas Ridley. Philippians 4:7. Which Brother Jim alluded to in the opening, says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's familiar to us. That portion of Scripture is familiar to us. We cannot experience true peace if we have negative thoughts about someone, if we have evil thoughts in our mind. There's nothing negative in the next verse, in verse 8 of Philippians 4. It says there, like again I say, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I don't think it's followed by too many Christians. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to have our minds filled with good thoughts, not the garbage that the world has to offer, the junk that Satan makes available to us. I say, you cannot, nor will you ever, experience true peace if you are watching pornography on the internet. Someone recently said that it used to have to be done in the secrecy of your own home, on your home computer. Now you can watch it on your phone while you're deer hunting in your tree stand. That's something that can get a grip on any man. Young men are not exempt. Middle-aged men are not exempt, and I suppose older men aren't either. Listen to an article from the Gettysburg Times from Thursday, December 14th, from a column called Annie's Mailbox. A lady writes this, "Dear Annie, my husband and I have been married for 22 years, and to my knowledge, he has always been committed to me and our family. However, he recently upgraded to a new phone, and I have found that he is continually exploring porn and pictures of nude women." I'm reading this as it's written, as she writes it. "I know that all guys look at this from time to time, but now he carries around this mini computer and views it mostly at work. He has also gotten into Facebook. He didn't previously care what people were doing, but now all of a sudden he feels the need to friend everyone he's ever known. I've talked to him about his time on Facebook and he just brushes it off as something new. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there are too many people caught up in that kind of garbage." I challenge you this morning, if you can't handle it, get rid of the phone or the computer. Repent of it, and then seek the Lord for peace of mind. You will never experience true peace and be caught up in things like pornography or other things that the devil offers through the internet. The second one is that true peace comes, again, when, like we said this before, but when we surrender our will to His will for us. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I also set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." True peace will only come when we purpose in our hearts to do His will. In 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11, Peter writes, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." We are to be careful in our conversation. We are to eschew evil. That means to shun it, to avoid it, to do good and to seek peace and ensue it. And that means to follow it, to work for it. James 3, 17 and 18 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I don't exactly like to share personal illustrations, but I've shared some of this incident before in a message, and I'll tell you the rest of the story, because at the time I shared it, the rest of the story had not come through. We rent a farm from a man and have for quite a number of years. That is in his 80s, and he's quite a cantankerous man. He'll fly off the handle, so to speak, about trivial things, some very odd things. He will curse at us or the boys. He's done this for many years. We kind of learned to deal with it. We've gone out of our way many times to try to appease this man, help him out seemingly with no appreciation at all. We've also spent a considerable amount of money fixing things that we did not break that would normally be the responsibility of the landowner. The fact is that in my carnal nature, I'd kind of like to go back there and just shake him up a little bit and give him an earful. But I'm not going to do that. I never have. Because I'm called to be a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We have beef cows on that farm, and we normally wintered them there. This past winter, there were some issues that had come up, and I thought I'd had about enough. So I told the boys we're just going to pull everything out of there. So we did. I don't know if it was the wrong attitude or not. I thought, just let them sit for a while. Come spring, I talked to him and asked him if he wanted to rent his farm to us again this year, and his response. God, it took me back. He said, well, why wouldn't I want to? I don't know anybody else I'd rather rent it to. You see, the Bible says we're to follow peace with all men. We can't do that without peace in our hearts. And I had to think, why would I want to mar our image and our testimony before a man that can't handle his own anger? True peace also gives us an attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15 says that we are to let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I feel confident saying this based on this verse. If you're around somebody that's always negative and always complaining, they don't have the peace of God in their heart. Not the true peace. True peace, when it rules our hearts, will give us an attitude of thanksgiving. I don't think it can be any other way. That's just the way true peace works. The fourth thing is that the source of true peace is in believing by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how true peace comes to each individual. And on the earth, in the age in which we live, one person at a time. The United Nations isn't going to give it to you, and it's not going to get it for you. The greatest peace initiative that this world has ever witnessed is when Jesus Christ made peace between God and man by dying for our sins on the cross. And then defeating death, hell, and the grave. And resurrecting to be alive again forevermore, giving us a lively hope. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Paul writes in Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. The Apostle Paul in his writings reminds us time and again, every time he wrote a letter, as a matter of fact, that it's by the grace of God that we can have true peace, and it is a gift of God. He writes as he begins each letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, all contain the phrase, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul knew well and experienced fully the presence of the peace that only the Lord Jesus can give. He wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:16 these words, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. The prophet Isaiah wrote this about peace in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He also wrote in chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And we teach our families, our children, and our grandchildren the ways of the Lord. We can pass on to them the peace that Jesus Christ wants them to have in their hearts. Charles Wesley wrote this, I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. My desire for each one of us here today is that as we gather with family and friends at this time of the year, that there would be peace among us. And as we gather to worship with the family of God, that there would be peace, harmony, and unity among the brethren and sisters. And ultimately, that we each one would have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest is the peace that he gives in our hearts. That's the peace that passes all understanding. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes that we are to cast all our care on him, for he cares for you. And I ask you this morning, is there something that has you bogged down, that you don't have the peace in your heart that you really want, that you really need? The peace that Jesus wants you to have, that he wants to give you. Confess it and forsake it and promise to stay away from it. And the promise to you is that he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you the peace that you want. Peter also writes in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." And I believe the proclamation of the host of heaven rang out across the Judean hillside at the birth of the Lord rings out just as loud and clear today as it did back then. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Passage came to my mind that sums up a lot of the thoughts that Larry shared with us this morning. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace." And the context of the passage is the conflict that exists between the Jew and the Gentile, and the conflict that exists between man and his relationship with God, with the law finding him a sinner. And it's easy in our time maybe not to understand fully the conflict of the time that Christ was born. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was a strong conflict, in not just from a political standpoint, that was present, but a cultural standpoint. The values of their society were different. And there was religious conflict. And there was a lot of conflict in Palestine. And Christ came as the promise of the Prince of Peace. And when the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ as their Savior, leading up until the year 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, the Jews were torn by factions, by bloodshed. And it was Christ being presented as the Prince of Peace was intended to be their peace for their relationships, not only with the other nations, but also to open up a relationship with God. Where the law stands in our way and stands in our way or finds us a sinner, Christ becomes our peace. And so we have a openness of relationship with first with God and then with our fellow man. Peace always assumes that the presence of conflict is right there. But peace is overriding that conflict, and it gives us a restful and cheerful state of mind, and that comes only as a gift of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand for prayer.